And we're here today to celebrate that the stone is rolled away. The tomb is open and empty. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ has opened the door for each one of us today, opened the door to personal victory and hope. 39 people, ages 20 to 72, called by some the computer cult, committed suicide. And it's been in the news all this past week. They refer to themselves on their webpage as Heaven's Gate. They were looking for spiritual fulfillment. They were looking for the victory of good over evil. They wanted to escape from this world's doom. They wanted to find the next level of existence. They wanted to find heaven. And they thought that the comet, Hale-Bopp, was the marker indicating that now was the time and that they could get to heaven on a spaceship. Their webpage reads this way. In big letters, it says, Heaven's Gate. And then I quote from their webpage, as promised, the keys to Heaven's Gate are here again in Tai and Do. These are the name of their cult leaders. As they were in Jesus and in his Father 2,000 years ago. This morning, I want to say to you loud and clear, there is only one gate. There is only one door. 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I am the gate. And it is still true today in 1997. And it will be true tomorrow, and it will be true forever. It's the truth of his resurrection that we celebrate today. That truth alone opens the door to heaven, to spiritual life, to spiritual fulfillment. And because the tomb is open and empty, we can open the doors of our lives right now today to an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, number one, I'd like for you to see through the open door of the empty tomb. I want us to walk up to that empty tomb. I want us to come to the open door, and I want us to look in. Let's see through the open door of the empty tomb. And then number two this morning, don't hide behind the closed doors of your life. And number three, open the doors of your life to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is John chapter 20. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John 20. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. See through the open door of the empty tomb. I want you to look at this word saw. Three times. Verse 1, Mary Magdalene saw. Verse 6, Peter saw. Verse 9, John saw. Three times In our English, it's translated with one word, the same word, saw. But it's really three different words. Mary Magdalene, verse 1, saw. This is the idea of a glance. It's the same word that John uses in verse 5 when it says that he looked. It's a casual, quick look and glance. You see, Mary had her mind all made up as she was coming to the tomb early sunrise, Easter Sunday morning. She was coming to the tomb with her mind made up that he was dead, and she was just going to put some spices on him. And when she saw that the stone had been moved right away, she said, they've stolen his body. She just glanced, the scripture says, at that tomb. She glanced and quickly went off to tell the disciples. It says the other disciple, which is John, he came and he just looked from the outside. He didn't look in, and he gave it a quick glance also. Peter, he came a little later. John was younger, and he was able to run a little faster, and he got there before Peter. You know, I can identify with Peter, that huffing and puffing. You know, 20, 25 years ago, I used to preach out of this text, and I would be like John. Now today, I stand before you as Peter, huffing and puffing. You know, he comes all tired, and it just took him a little longer to get there. But being the impulsive Peter that he was, he went right into the tomb. And the scripture says in verse 6 that he saw. The idea of this word, even though they're the same word in the English, they are different in the original language, is that he observed. He observed what the glance didn't see. The strips of linen were not in disorder. The cloth that was over the head was there folded. And then finally, John goes inside. He was there before Peter. He just glanced from the outside. Now he goes inside, and verse 9 says that he saw. The idea here is that he perceived what had happened, and he believed. He perceived if the body would have been stolen, they would leave the linen strips. And if they wanted to just take the body and leave the linen strips, they would unwrap all of the linen strips and they'd be there in a piled up, disordered mess. And there wouldn't be a headcloth that is left there neatly folded. Messianic Jewish rabbi has made a profound suggestion about this folded linen cloth. He says in Jewish custom and tradition, when you're invited over to a home for a meal, and if the hospitality is good, if the meal is good, they've treated you well and you've had a good time, when you finish the meal, you take your napkin and you crumple it all up and you just lay it there on the table. Kind of like some of our kids during the meal. They crumple up their napkin and just leave it there on the table. But if the hospitality hasn't been good, somehow you've been treated with out respect, and there hasn't been a positive encounter. The Jewish custom and tradition is that you take that napkin and you fold it up very neatly, or you roll it up very neatly, and you leave it there on the table. And that says, I will never come back here. It's suggested by this rabbi that this is what John perceived when he saw the folded napkin. John understood the Jewish custom. He saw it folded up there, and he perceived a statement that Jesus is saying, I'm never coming back here again, to the tomb or to death. John saw and perceived. He saw the evidence that it pointed to a resurrection. The body had gone through the grave clothes. The headcloth had been neatly folded. And perhaps Jesus is making a living.
That is great. But today. Oh, that is good.
And you thought that wasn't planned, huh?
Just wait. That is, where is Brian? I love that, man.
How to wake you guys up. That's how he does it then, huh? Okay. Okay. All right. It's really, really good. Yeah. And this was a great point. I'm right at the climax of this first point here, too, man. All right. Do you remember what I was saying? They saw, okay? Three different words. There was a glance, there was an observation, and then there was a perceiving. Looking at the evidence and perceiving what that evidence meant. That there was a resurrection. He's gone up through those grave clothes. That napkin is folded neatly there. He perceived that the body wasn't stolen, that he had raised from the dead. And the scripture makes an interesting point here. It says in this last verse, verse 9 of this first paragraph, that they still didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to be risen from the dead. Only later after the resurrection did they understand the thought of resurrection from the scripture. So in other words, they didn't make up this story to fit a preconceived understanding of scriptural prophecy. Oh yeah, it's supposed to happen, so let's make up this story. Now this morning, I'd like for every one of us to come to that tomb. The door has been moved. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. And I want us to come inside and look through that door. And I want us to see the empty tomb. Not with a casual glance. You don't only come to church on Easter and Christmas, weddings and funerals, and we just give Jesus a casual glance. I don't want us to come just as observers from a distance. I'm just sort of sitting here and I'm observing what's going on. I'm a spectator. I'm an observer. But I want us to see the evidence and perceive the meaning. Evidence number one, the tomb is empty. Evidence number two, the body went through the grave clothes. Evidence number three, Mary, John, Peter, and 500 others saw Jesus, heard him, and touched him after his resurrection. What does it all mean today? It means that Jesus is truth. Jesus has come and validated his teachings and his claims. And here is the truth of Easter Sunday morning. Listen to it. Mark it down, underline it. If death is conquered, and we know today that it is, if death is conquered, then nothing, understand, nothing will defeat Jesus. And if you are in Jesus today, nothing will ultimately defeat you. This is the truth and the meaning of the resurrected Lord, that in Jesus, there is victory and hope. Now let's continue in this story. And let's notice that we need to be careful not to hide behind the closed doors of our lives. Though the tomb was open and empty, the disciples at first hid behind the closed doors of their lives. They closed the doors of their lives to this victory and this hope. John chapter 20, we pick it up at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there by Jesus, where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And then go down to verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Mary Magdalene's closed door was pain. Verse 13 says that she was crying. Now, this is a strong word for crying. This isn't just a few little tears. That word literally is that she was wailing. So I want you to get the picture of a woman in tremendous pain. She is wailing. You see, she had been healed. 7 demons had been cast out of her. And her pain this morning was that she had lost her only hope and help. And there was a despair in her life that she might have to go back to this life of the demons. That her life would fall back into darkness and futility. And she was crying in her pain. What's the pain of your life this morning? And maybe this morning, right now, inwardly, you are just crying. There's a pain of loss and grief. There's a pain of tremendous hurt and rejection. A pain of helplessness. Mary Magdalene was in pain and she cried. The disciples, their closed door was fear. Verse 19, they were paralyzed by fear. Fear of the authorities, fear of their threats. What are the threats and fears in your life today? Man, I might lose my job. It's pretty shaky where I work. How am our kids going to make it in this society that just seems to be going downhill? And I don't know about my health today. One of my fears is leading this church to the next step in this enormous building project that we had ahead of us. That one day I look forward to being able to have just one or two Easter Sunday celebrations and we can all gather together and celebrate the wonder of the resurrection. Thomas, you know the story, verses 24 through 26. His closed door was doubt. He had no confidence, no assurance in your life. What are the insecurities that you're facing right now? What is the lack of confidence? You see, if you keep the doors of your life closed, your lives are going to be closed to the victory and the hope that's in Jesus. Remember this morning the truth. If death is conquered, and indeed it is, then nothing will defeat Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, nothing will ultimately defeat you. And if we close the doors of our life to whatever pain or fear or doubt or insecurity, if we close the doors of our lives, we're closing the doors to what Jesus wants to offer us today in terms of victory and hope. So this morning, I ask you, on the basis of God's word, to open the door of your life to the risen Christ. Jesus comes and he knocks on the door of Mary Magdalene's life. Here's his knock, verse 16. Look at it. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. He came up and he knocked on the door of her life by calling her name. Jesus knew her personally. Jesus knew her need. Do you ever think, why did he appear to first to Mary Magdalene? She is really a rather insignificant disciple. We know very little about her. Why didn't he appear to Mary, his earthly mother, or Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, or John or Peter? Why Mary Magdalene, this insignificant disciple? Perhaps it's because she was the most needy that sunrise Easter Sunday. And this morning you need to understand that Jesus knows each one of us personally. Jerry Bakash faxed me a couple of weeks ago a devotional off of the internet. And it was a response to the cloning of the sheep. You remember that? It was all over the Time magazine and the newspapers. They had cloned a sheep. And the title of the devotional was this: There's Only One You. E-W-E. There's only one. You get it? Only one you. E-W-E. God is a personal God. And you're not a number to Him this morning. He knows your name. And He knows the deep need of your heart. It's not about mass discipleship. It's about one, one, and one. It's about you today. And the risen Lord comes to you and knocks on the door of your life and calls you by name. And He knows the hurt and the pain, the fear and the insecurity and the doubt in your heart right now. He knows us personally. Jesus knocks on the door of the lives of the disciples by showing them His scars. He comes through that door on that Easter Sunday evening. Verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, He showed them His hand and His side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And He says to us this morning, "Look, see My scars in My hands and in My side." He comes to us this morning and He says, "See what I have done for you." Do you see, He says, how much I care? Look, here are the scars of My love and care for you. I want to say to us this morning that Jesus comes and knocks on the door of our lives. He wants to show Himself. He wants to make Himself known to us today. God is always at work. And we've been celebrating the last several weeks God sightings. Just looking all around us and seeing God knocking on our doors and showing Himself at work. Hebrews 11:6 says this: "Without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him." Look for Him. Seek Him. Listen to how He knocks on the door of your life. As many of you know, this has been a hard week in the life of our church. On Thursday, we had a funeral for a young man who used to usher in our church here on 11 o'clock service. And this young man tragically took his own life. And it's been a real painful and hard and confusing time for us. And as we came to that funeral service, we just prayed. We prayed with the family and some of the families here this morning that God would use this tragedy, that God would touch perhaps the life of a teenager. And there were just lots and lots of teenagers here on Tuesday night and on Thursday morning. That God would come and knock on the door of the life of someone. You see, we believe that God is always working, that He's a personal God who cares, and He's knocking on the doors of people's lives like Mary Magdalene and these fearful disciples and like you and me. And I shared this story to encourage the family. 18 years ago, I was a young pastor, just learning what it takes to be a pastor. And I faced the first major tragedy in pastoring this church family. There was a 16-year-old boy who was killed in an automobile accident. And his funeral was packed. And there were kids from Park High School filling this place. 18 years ago, in that tragic situation, a young man came to this church to that funeral. First time he'd ever walked into Grace Baptist Church. I talked to that young man yesterday. And God started to knock on the door of his life. He was here with his family. And there began to be a sense of God knocking, of the reality of God. And so the family started coming to Grace Baptist Church. In time, this young man trusted Jesus as his personal Savior. In time, this young man went off to seminary. In time, this young man was ordained as a pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. This young man was Mike Lucan, who a couple of years ago, we sent out, was a pastor of this church, we sent out, and is planting a church in California. 18 years ago, there was a tragedy, and a young man walked through those doors for the first time and began to hear about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today that God's in the business of knocking on people's hearts' door. And he wants to reach out to us and care for us and meet us in our need and in our pain. And I say to you today, open the door of your heart today. Open it up wide to his victory and hope. He wants to give you peace. Look again at verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Go down to verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He wants to give us his peace. Peace with God. Here's the starting place today. If you want to make all of this real in your life, here's the starting place. You need to get right with God. You need to have peace with God. You need your sins forgiven. And you need to understand that God has judged your sins in Jesus Christ. And you are separated and alienated from him unless you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness. That's why he went on the cross. You need to say to him, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you right now to come and forgive me my sins. I accept what Jesus offers to me." You need to accept that and surrender your life to him and make it right with him. That's the starting point. We need to have our relationship restored with God. Have peace with God. And then this morning, you can know that he wants to provide peace with yourself, in your inner man. That he can come and put a guard over your heart and give you his peace. He can come and enable you to have peace with other people. Open the door of your life to his peace. Open the door of your life. He wants to give you purpose. Look what he said to Mary Magdalene in verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And then the disciples in verse 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." To Mary Magdalene, he says, "Go and tell." To the disciples, he says, "I'm sending you." Listen to me this morning. The highest purpose in life is to represent Jesus Christ, to live for his glory in this world. We, disciples of Jesus Christ, as he said to Mary Magdalene and as he said to those 11 in that upper room, he says to us, go. We are sent by him to represent him, to live for his glory in the relationships that we have in our families and with our co-workers, in the work that we accomplish, in our values and in our attitudes. We are to represent Christ. He says to us, go and represent me in this world. Go and tell other people who don't know about me. Tell them that I've risen from the dead and they can have the forgiveness of their sins. A couple of months ago, I got a missionary letter from a friend of ours that we went to a high school with. They're missionaries in Ethiopia. She writes this, "This past week has been very difficult. As we went through the pain of losing a friend and a colleague as he made the final passage to be with Jesus. We don't grieve for him, but for Ruth, his wife, and his three young children, as they miss him at every turn. Andy McKinnon's was on Ethiopian Airlines flight 961 that was hijacked and crashed near the Comoros Islands in the Indian Ocean. I don't know if you remember that story. The plane was hijacked and they were trying to work out a rescue, and it just flew around and flew around and flew around while they were trying to work out a rescue until it ran out of fuel and crashed in the Indian Ocean. She says it really hit home. This is the same flight our children take to their school at Rift Valley Academy. How comforting it was to hear from survivors that Andy, in that last hour before the plane tragically crashed, was sharing Jesus Christ. And many chose that day a decision for Christ. As the plane was circling with the hijackers running out of fuel, he was representing Christ and sharing with people. Can you imagine entering heaven's gates, holding hands with someone you had just met, who had just met Jesus, and having him say, "Welcome, well done, thy good and faithful servants." What a difference to have hope. A couple of years ago, Oklahoma City bombing. It happened 3 days after Easter. Nick Harris is the pastor of the First Methodist Church, which was located next to the bombing site. He was supposed to be taping that day a TV show, but the producer of the TV show was late. And so his life and the TV producer's life was saved. Nick Harris says this as he went back to his church after the bombing. And I quote, "Everything had been blown down. The windows were out, the skylights were out, but the Easter lilies were still standing in place. Not a single one of them was knocked over." To me, regardless of all of the destruction and all of the damage, those lilies told the story that life is more powerful than death, and good is more powerful than evil, and that love will always reign over hate. The Easter lilies symbolized that in Jesus Christ there is victory and hope. This morning, the door to the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Look inside this Easter morning. Come with me to that open door. Look inside. You see, it's empty. He's alive. Don't close today the door of your heart. Open your heart to a personal, alive, loving relationship with Jesus, the risen Christ, and find in Him peace, purpose, victory, and hope. The door is open. The tomb is empty. And this morning, will you open the door of your heart and find His victory and hope? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, stir within us now a new look at the risen Christ. And I pray, Lord, that each heart would be open this morning. Holy Spirit, come and open each heart's door to knowing your peace, your purpose, your victory, and your hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.